I want you to know there's no hard feelings and no offense if you decide to snooze. Because now you can lay down, you know?
You have no bench.
That's right, you got benches. So it's been a good time, and I hope you've enjoyed yourselves. And so I don't look at this as trying to accomplish exactly the same thing as I do on Sunday mornings. Like, I kind of gave up the goal of trying to get through all of my material. I'm not trying to prove that I know what I'm doing as much as if I can get us to think about one or two key things in each of these passages and interact with men. Because I know I'm not talking to novices. Probably one of the dangers that everybody faces, men or women who love Jesus, is being hearers of the word, but not necessarily doers. So we get really familiar with content, but we don't always do the hard work of evaluating or cooperating with the Holy Spirit. When you know the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door and pounding on some things, and you don't do business with them. So I've tried to look at this as an opportunity to just talk to guys and say, this is what I'm seeing. And we're going to do a session now that is highly autobiographical. Not just in the life of David, but in the life of Jeff. And it was something that a brother, a friend of mine, ministered to me. And it's something that I want to minister to you. And so that's what we're going to do. But I want to thank you for a great time. And Mark, beyond my wildest expectations, you've been so kind and so gracious. And we've just had a ton of fun. So, it's been a good time. I want to pray with you, and then we'll get started. God, thank you for a very refreshing time and a very refreshing moment, for the breezes and the warmth, and now the opportunity to come before you one more time. And so as we sit at the feet of the Master Teacher, the Lord Jesus, may your Spirit have free course as we go through the Word and point out the things we need to see right now, so that as men we might grow in our love for you and grow in the expression of that love toward each other and to other people that you bring into our lives. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this talk is Desire the Best. And I want to tell you that there is a store near us. It's a bake shop. It's called Nan's Donuts. Nan is an Amish woman. She makes fresh donuts and baked goods and sells them every Wednesday and every Saturday. And it's about 10 miles, how many minutes? Okay, it's about 15 minutes from my place, and so it's worth the drive. So this is what I did. You're probably familiar with this phraseology, but one day I'm there, and I was so excited about getting these donuts. And I'm paying for the donuts, and I have a lot, because I'm going to take some to the firehouse, and we'll take some to church for our staff, and I've got a couple for our family. And I get up to the counter, and here's this young Amish girl, and she's ringing me out. And I said, man, oh man, this is just so good. I said, this is good living right here. That was a phrase I used. I'm looking at donuts. And I said to her, this is good living right here. And she looked right at me, and she goes, buying donuts? And it just caught me off guard, like, because she deals with it every day, and it's no big deal for her. You know, for me, I was just, it was a turn of phrase. It's kind of a cliche right now. It's just an expression of saying, this is going to bring some joy. This is going to be a happy moment. We are going to celebrate the fact that God gives us taste buds by enjoying sweet. Can I get a witness? Amen. Hey. And she, I just came full circle, charismatic, back to conservative right now. And she looked at me like I was weird. But you know, we do that. I mean, think about it. Thank you, Larry the Cable Guy, right? What's good living? What's good living to us? Is it finishing a century ride on a bike? Because where I am, we have what's called the Pine Creek Valley. We have rail trails. And it's a 62-mile ride up an old railroad bed from Jersey Shore, where I live, which is the southern terminus, all the way up to the top of the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon. Yes, real place, very beautiful, free. You should come. And so it's over 120 miles on a bike ride. And some people do that an entire day. And they think, man, that's good living. For some of us, good living is if you go out fishing and you finally catch the biggest fish in your life, or maybe it's bragging rights in the family and you pull in that really big largemouth, or you get the buck that you've been chasing for years and years and years, and we say, man, that's good living right there. We do it in our family when we're on vacation. My mom started going to this lake up in Canada when she was 3 years old, and we've been going as a family ever since. We had 75 years in before COVID came. Last year we missed, and then this year we missed again. But just that idea of every year 30 of us or more being at camp and fishing for fish and just hanging out together and playing games and just filling the campground and making another family memory, that's just good living. It's a phrase, but it gets us in the mindset of thinking about what's really good, whether it's looking at a beautiful sunrise, a sunset, or a rainbow. We enjoy what we consider to be the good things of life. But here's a danger for us as men, as Christians, and that is sometimes we can appreciate and really value the good things that God gives to us or does for us rather than appreciating God Himself. In other words, we'd rather have the gifts than the tenderness and the intimacy of the giver of the gifts. And God has a way of every so often bringing something along in our life that exposes what it is that we really love and we really desire more than Him. And they can be good things. Guys, idols in our lives could be a new pistol or a bass boat or something like that. But do you know, wanting good things even more than the satisfaction and the delight and the intimacy with the Lord Jesus Himself, even a good thing can be an idol. So, in my life, I'm just going to acknowledge what the elephant in my life was. So, Mark and Jason get to work together, and your church does that. And in our church, we were looking at the opportunity of having my son-in-law come on and be able to do a long-term internship. And our church said no. And that was a very, very challenging time. It was so challenging that we were in Ephesians 5, okay, today. Earlier this year, I was in Ephesians 5, and I'm working down through that passage of the five expressions of what it means to be spiritual, 5:18 to 21. And it talks about the expressions of being spirit-controlled were speaking to one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. And when we got to the issue of giving thanks and submitting to one another, I stopped. Because my heart hurt so bad and I was having such a hard time processing what God had brought into our life as a family and as a church family, that there was no way that I was going to be... Do you hold that so it doesn't get dirty? Thanks. There was no way that I was going to be able to stand up front with integrity and talk about being thankful when I was not. I was hurt. I was upset. I was mad. And I was extremely... And I can tell you one thing, there was no way
that I was prepared to talking about to submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I was ticked. We took a big old detour. Spent the summer in the Psalms. And as I was relaying this story to another pastor friend, he said, "Let me tell you what God gave to me." And he told me a story. So this pastor friend had a son that through his teen years was on his way probably to a life of crime and long-term imprisonment. And he found himself praying about his son's salvation and repentance all the time. And he said one night he was trying to go to sleep and he was in bed and he was just pounding the gates of heaven and begging God to save his son and do a work in his son's life. And the passage that we're going to look at came to mind. And it was almost as if he felt like God was saying to him, "You don't trust me." And he goes, "Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. No, you don't trust me." And he went and he remembered this passage and he had memorized it and he began to think through it. And as he shared it with me, I had to wrestle with it. And I hope you're going to wrestle with it too. To be able to ask the question, am I pursuing the best? Do I really desire the best? Or do I think that my happiness and my joy and my satisfaction will come from something else less than Jesus himself? So the place I want you to look at is Psalm 63. So as you look at this with me, I want to read the psalm with you because my goal is not to do a thorough, deep exposition of every single word and verse. I'll probably stop in the middle, but I want you to understand what's going on. So let's read it together, okay? It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. And my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. And so I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. And my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth, and they will be delivered over to the power of the sword, and they will be prey for the foxes. But the king will rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. So as you get started, I want you to notice that the little words at the beginning of the psalm, the real small letters, that's scripture as well in the Hebrew Bible. That's inspired. So the background information that God gives to us, it helps us to know how to handle the psalm and what's going on in David's life. He says it's a psalm of David, so we know the author and we know the one who's having the experience. And then he says this, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now if you go back in the book of Samuel, you realize that there are two key times in David's life where this could have been the setting. The first is when he's in the wilderness running away from Saul. And the second is in the wilderness when he's running away from his son Absalom. The fact that David refers to himself in the psalm as the king leads me and a lot of other teachers to lean toward this is when he is fleeing for his life from his son, Absalom. Okay? So as you look at this little background piece of information, you realize that God's teaching me, even helping me prepare to interact with the Word because he's given me the setting. God uses the Psalms oftentimes to bring the combination of theology and emotive thinking together. The Psalms speak into the human existence. It helps us to know what to do with our emotions as men. It helps us to know what to do with the ups and downs of life. The joyful times where we celebrate and make a joyful noise to the Lord. And the times when we're faced with circumstances where we cry out, "How long, God? How long is this going to last?" And here we are. David is fleeing and running for his life. So the setting helps us to realize that God is teaching us about himself. And as you work through the psalm, you realize that not only is he teaching you about him, but he's teaching you and me about his sufficiency, that he is good enough to meet us at our point of need. He is the one we need. And finally, as you work through the psalm, you realize that God teaches you that he is faithful. God has made a covenant with David. It is an eternal covenant. It's unconditional. And no matter what the life experience of David is, no matter what the details are that are unfolding right now, it doesn't change the fact that the divine call and the divine promise of an eternal king coming from David's line is in force, is in play, and it is truth that should be impacting how David interprets the hard time that he's going through right now. And guys, it's the same way for us. As you go to the book of Hebrews, you realize that you and I have been brought into a relationship with God. And it is through the new covenant of Jesus Christ in his blood. And he is the great shepherd. And he is the overseer of our souls. And he says, no matter what happens in our life, in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Therefore, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So the truth, the dependability and the faithfulness of God that David is expressing in Old Testament worship is the same type of foundational relationship and truth that we should be grabbing onto as men today. Okay? So God, even in this little introduction, tells us he's teaching us, he's going to be sufficient for us, and he's going to be faithful in all things. So let's work through a few of these verses together, if you don't mind me doing that with you. I want you to notice the longing of David, and if we never get past the first few verses, it's going to be okay. But the longing of David is seen in the very beginning. He says, "Oh God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly," or eagerly. This was called the morning psalm, and often it was used to begin the day's worship, especially at the synagogue and in different places. So earnestly could be translated, and often is, early. Okay, and I want you to notice David's response. "I seek you early and earnestly." And I just find this to be fascinating because we've already been told that he is fleeing for his life. I want you to notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, "Oh Lord, if only I could be back in the palace. If only I could be back with the concubines. If only I could be comfortable." He's not longing for the what. He's longing for the who. It's a great time to ask yourself the question, what is it that is your greatest longing today? What is it that you find yourself thinking about often, saying, "If only this was different, then I would really celebrate. If only this was different, then I would really worship. Then I would be really joyful. I have a son who struggles right now really hard because he's 28 and he's seen three of his sisters get married. You know what his struggle is, don't you? He wants to be married. And it's worse because he was engaged and the girl shattered his heart. And it's been 4.5 years and he's still struggling. And I'm trying to talk to him, not as a pastor. I'm just trying to be as a dad, but I'm constantly trying to put these things in front of him. Ben, what is your greatest desire? What is it that you think that you have to have more than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Isn't it fascinating to think that David's son is hot on his heels? He's got counselors back in Jerusalem at the palace that are thwarting his son with good advice. Got Hushai that's running interference for him. And David's out in the wilderness. And that one dude has been throwing rocks at him and cursing him to his face. And David gets up early in the morning and says, God, there's only one thing I need. And there's only one thing I want. It's not the women. It's not the palace. It's not the robes. It's you. You're my God. You're my God. The fact that he says, you are my God in that present tense is a constant present reality. It's not past history. You know, one of the saddest things that happens with people that we interact with on a regular basis is people that think that they, because they walk the aisle or they prayed the sinner's prayer, that they're okay with God. And I did that years ago. And now I can just kind of do whatever I want and live however I want. I prayed the prayer. And I know parents that have a child that's got a track record of being spiritually shipwrecked, and the scar tissue of sin and the consequences of sin have just mounted up. So like it's like they're drowning in spiritual quicksand. There's never been one little piece of evidence of spiritual fruit in the life of their child, but they're clinging to the fact that my little Johnny and my little Sally raised their hand and did a repeat after me prayer when they were 5. And I don't see that in David, and that shouldn't be a part of who we are. If we say that we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then how David is expressing himself, not in good times, but in dire times, dire circumstances, should be a challenge to us, where we look at it and we say, is this really an expression of my heart? Could I say right now that on the way home, if I dropped the transmission out of my car, then I would say, God, I'm so glad you're on my side. Could I say, and I'm not saying I can, I'm preaching to me, but if I go home, my wife goes back to the oncologist in November, and we find out that it's back, am I going to say that, Jesus, you're my greatest delight? And Jen, you love Jen more than I do. And you do what you need to do to help us both run hard after you. I don't know, but I know what I want. I don't want to be getting such great delight and such great soul satisfaction out of things or out of getting my own way. I want it to be that when Jesus comes along and says, Jeff, you need some more crushing because I need some fresh oil out of you, that I say, yes, Lord, because you are my greatest delight. That's what I want. That's what David shows for us. His longing is, God, I want you more than anything else. And here's how we know this. Verse 2, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And really, the hinge of this whole talk is verse 3. He says, your loving kindness is better than life. And for my buddy, my friend,
that was telling me about his son, this was the verse that arrested him. This is the verse that made him sit up in bed and realize he needed to repent, because what had become his all-consuming thing was that his son would be saved. And he actually wanted that more than being trusting in God to work in the life of his son and to bring him to the point of repentance. And you can want good things, but you can want good things so much that they can become an idol, so that they mean more to you than the preciousness and intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's scary to think that even that some of the most wonderful things in life can become idols if we hold on to them more tightly than what we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. David says, "Your loving kindness is better to me than life itself." I want you to think about that. Job said the same thing. Though he slay me, what? Yet I will trust him. And Job had a lot of questions, didn't he? Job struggled with that. He gets to chapter 19. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know someday I'm going to see him in my flesh, him and no other." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the hope of the resurrection. And he's saying there that someday I know all my questions are going to be answered, and we're going to have a discussion. And Job may have been a little bit wrong in thinking that he was going to actually be able to ask legitimate questions and God was going to say, "Oh, that's a good one." No. 1 John 3 helps me so much because it says, "I know that someday I will see him and I will be like him, for I shall see him as he is." And one of the things that does for me is knowing that the glorification process, the final sanctification work of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not only change me so that my body will no longer be deteriorating and that I'll have a body that will be fixed for all eternity, but that my mind will be restored and it will function the way it did before the fall. And I will see things more like the Lord Jesus Christ sees them. I will see him from the and see things from the divine perspective. We're not going to be arguing with the Lord Jesus when we get there. We're not going to be debating. We're not going to look back through the quarters of time and say, "Lord, why did you bring that into my life at the age of 42? Why did you let me have that really painful experience as an 8-year-old? We're not going to be saying why. Because when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that purification process and that glorification process is going to cause all of those things to diminish. And what we're going to see is the master and the sovereignty and the beauty of his grace and the perfections of his holiness and the absolute infallibility of his providential care. Just like that poem, Footprints in the Sand, we will look back and realize there were never two footprints in the sand. There was only ever one footprint, guys. It's the Lord Jesus who loves us as the shepherd and carries us from the beginning all the way to the end. So in the midst of this manhunt, as David is running for his life, can you see it? It's not that things are going terrifically well. It's that his life is on the line. And yet he gets up. He says, "God, there's nothing greater than you. There's no greater desire that I have than you. For your loving kindness is better than life itself." That is the longing of David. It is a whole person yawning. And I love this. I love this because the scriptures are raw and they are honest. And so here, just think about this with me for a minute. From the point that this is written and it's brought into the family of Old Testament worship songs, it will always be sung at the tabernacle and at the temple.
And every time it's used in worship, they're going to remember, oh, this is when that happened in David's life. And it was kind of like the chickens came home to roost and he was kind of reaping what he was sowing because of what had happened earlier in his life. And now what's happening with Absalom, the tables have turned because he did some things and things have consequences. And you know, God is always honest. God doesn't whitewash what people did. So you read the Psalms and it says, this is what happened when David was fleeing from Saul and the Ziphites gave him up. And now the Ziphites live in eternal infamy as the people who betrayed the anointed king. Like, who wants to be a Ziphite? You were the one that was on the wrong side of the civil war. You loser. Who wants to be a Ziphite? But God is honest and God is direct. And God says, hey, yeah, this is what was going on. This is when Doeg the Edomite screwed up. Oh, Doeg, aren't you glad you didn't name your son Doeg? Yeah, I am. And Obed-Edom was a hero. Oh, Obed-Edom, that proselyte. God blessed him as long as the Ark of the Covenant was at his place. God blessed his socks off. Yeah. My great-great-great-great-great-granddad was the one that took care of the ark on his property after David messed it up because he used the oxen rather than having the Levites carry. Yeah, that guy lives on in fame. The lady who anointed the feet of Jesus. Every time we think about the Easter story, we remember her worship, and she lives on in fame. And Judas, he lives on in infamy. Because of what he did. God is honest and God is real and God shows us this is what happens, men. But in the midst of anything, whether it's joy or sorrow, whether it's success or failure, we find one component that's true about all these Psalms that helps us to bring theological truth and emotive interaction together, and that is God is better than life itself. Your loving kindness is better than life. That's where I want to be. That's what I want for you. And so the imagery here is David says, I'm thirsting spiritually, just like you would if you were in the desert physically. And God, you're so good for me spiritually. It's like eating a really good meal. My soul is satisfied just like I would be if I sat down to a banquet. Physically, that's what God does. It reminds us of the truth in the scriptures. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. Reminds us of the good shepherd in John 10. Sheep go in and out and they shall find pasture and they will find it abundantly. Jesus can't fail. He never leaves the one who seeks after him with his whole heart. Empty. And the temptation for us as guys is to go in a ton of different directions thinking, if only this was different. If only I got a raise. I wish they would value me more. Or I wish I could get a transfer out of this place. This place is a garbage dump. Nobody cares about me. If only my wife would meet my needs more. If only my kids would respect me. And you just fill in the blank. Because that's what we deal with as men. That's what women deal with. If only, if only, if only. And the reason is because, if we're honest, we want to be the ones that are writing the story. We want to fill in the details of what it is we think will make us truly happy. Hebrews says that Jesus, he's the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's also the editor. He's the one that comes along sometimes with that divine eraser and says, nope, Jeff, that's not the plan. We are going in this direction. You know, that whole Proverbs 16 thing, man makes the plans, but God directs his steps. You know what I'm talking about? My plan, our plan, we had a plan in place that was going to position and help our youth ministry and our family's ministries. And then if that was in place, we knew we had 3 to 5 years that was going to be there, that was taken care of, and we were going to be able to pivot, because that's the word that we got from COVID. We need to pivot. Let's pivot, baby, pivot. And I got moves too. You're not the only one. All right? We pivot, and we're going to do something else. And God says, no, you're not. And he gets out the divine eraser called Providence. And he says, no, Mitch is not coming. And I just want you to know that I finally preached Ephesians 5. And I talked about in everything, all the time, give thanks. And I am. And I preached about submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And I am. Because God reserves the right to bring into our lives the providential eraser and says, no, we're going to do it this way. And what will help us as men not get thrown for a loop is when we are delighting ourselves more in the giver rather than in the gift. If we can wrestle with the concept of saying, your loving kindness, you, Lord, that gives us our word. It comes into English as covenant love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, loving kindness. It's such a rich word in Hebrew, it's hard to bring into English because there's no one word that captures it. It's a really fun way to say it in Hebrew because it sounds like you're working up a hawker, you know? But it's such a rich word, you just can't use one word to talk about it. But it focuses on the faithfulness of God and His character. It focuses on covenant love, His hesed. He cannot violate who He is, and He will not break what He has said He will do. And so as we were working through that process, the words came to me of that old hymn, when darkness veils His lovely face, I trust in His unchanging grace. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It's where we need to be. The reason why I talk to you about this is because you may think that life is going really, really well, but eventually, you might have an Absalom kind of moment in your life. Or you might have a Hurricane Ida type of moment in your life, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that the storms of life come. Unbelievers have storms and believers have storms. And the one who anchors his life to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the winds come, the storms come, but the house stands. And last night's sharing of that prayer request, I just was like, oh, Lord, I hope you help tomorrow when we talk about this, because that is a spiritual Hurricane Ida for not only a family, but a church. And the only way to go through that and to truly come through it in the moment and after and say, Lord, your loving kindness is better than life itself, is to grab onto it now and to believe it now and to incorporate it into your daily response patterns now, when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, and to develop a spiritual perception and understanding and awareness of God working now, and when He brings that next trial in your life. And maybe you'll never have an Absalom moment. Maybe you'll never, ever be at a point where somebody's actually tracking you down and trying to kill you, like our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. That maybe we won't have that. Maybe that'll be our kids or our grandkids. I don't know. But I do know this. Those people that are giving up their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ in Afghanistan, that are sitting there while their spiritual enemies are going house to house and looking for them, they are praising and they are trusting and they are saying, God, you are better than life itself. And they're being faithful all the way to the end. You read through the end of the psalm, and David says, I'm going to praise you in the morning, and you're going to sustain me. And the way the psalm ends is David says this, I know that you're going to work this out. You see, he is deeply impacted by the truth of the word that he's already believed. He says, I know that you're going to work this out. The enemies who are lying about me, you're going to take care of them. And the ones that are seeking my life, you're going to take care of them. I know you are. And so he ends the psalm and he says, so this is what the king is going to do. The king, me, the king, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to choose joy in the midst of running for my life because there's only one thing that's better than life itself, and that's the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if I go home and I feed off the spiritual energy and the fellowship of you guys, and God uses that to do a fantastic work within the men of Calvary Baptist Church? And wouldn't it be something if just chatting through some of these things together would just intensify the spiritual fervor and raise the level of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ one more notch in the fellowship of grace? Wouldn't it be something to look back in 1 year when you guys gather for your next retreat and you realize that in 1 year, so-and-so came to know the Lord Jesus and so-and-so is here today and so-and-so returned to the Lord and so-and-so repented, and look what's happened in 1 year because we got serious about really believing the thing that matters most, and that is pursuing the very best. The supremacy in the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really believed that his loving kindness is better than life itself. Let me share a story with you as we wrap up the weekend. I'll tell you a story about Clyde Weigel. Clyde Weigel was an itinerant evangelist and a songwriter. One day he returned home after preaching an evangelistic meeting, and he found a note from his wife, and it simply read, I'm leaving, Charlie. I don't want to live the life you're living. I want to go to the other way, to the bright lights. As if that wasn't enough, she also took their daughter with her. That night, Charlie Weigel wandered the streets, finally winding up at the end of a pier on Biscayne Bay, where he contemplated suicide. But he made it through the night, and despite all of the things that happened, he vowed to live for the Lord. Approximately 8 months later, he met his wife. They were separated. She was in LA, and she mocked him to his face, telling him about all of the sins that she had been committing. A couple of years later, she was dying, laying on her deathbed. Her daughter was by her side, and eventually, she remembered the better life that she had lived with Weigel. And she turned to her daughter and she said, if you know where your father is, please ask him to come and pray for me and see if God can forgive a sinner such as I. That's the story. About 5 years later, Charles Weigel sat down at a piano thinking about all that God had brought him through. The music and the words began to flow, and this is what he wrote down. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me, and all my heart was full of misery and woe. And Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his works of love. But I'll never know just why he came to see me, save me,
until someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. His loving kindness is better than life. So my challenge to you is to pursue the best. And if there's something right now that you think could matter more than the intimacy of being closer with Jesus Christ, I would just invite you to lay that down and say, God, Lord Jesus, be more to me. Break the grip of that idol. Desire to be the man that can say, your love is better to me than life. Let me tell you what I think of Jesus. There's nothing any better. Hard. Because sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, I wonder what God might ask me to give up. I wonder what God might ask me to go through. I don't know. But I know right now what you need to do is wrap your arms around the ankles of Jesus and go to the great high priest and say, God, I need grace and I need mercy right now. In my time of need, and I need you to help me to believe that your loving kindness is better than life itself. That's what you need. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for the words of the warrior king that were given to him by the Spirit of God. And how he brings the truth and the emotion together in such a powerful way that allows us to interpret life and to interact with it. And to realize that no matter what happens, and no matter how you might be writing the story, you are good and you are faithful. And we can trust you. And so we would come together and ask you to help us know more clearly what it is that we desire in our heart, and that you would intensify our love and desire for you, for the intimacy and the display of your power, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the power of your resurrection, and even if it means this, the fellowship of your sufferings, so that we might be pressed into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these guys, and thank you for the time of fellowship that we've had together. Lord, I love you. Thank you for the truth that ministers to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.